But 2 Chronicles is where we'll be tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll be looking at 6 and 7. Tonight, I hope to spend the next 10 minutes just sharing some thoughts with you concerning God's presence and us seeking Him for revival and asking Him to reveal Himself through this winter revival we're having. Someone recently asked, and I thought it was a great question, you know, what exactly is revival in the sense of, like, where we're at right now, like Crooked Creek Baptist Church? What is revival for? Why do we have these types of meetings? And you know, one of the short answers to that is that to help bring a stirring and a renewal in the heart of the church, where we've grown lukewarm, where we've gotten distracted, or where we've gotten weak in some areas spiritually. It's a renewing time, and I'm sure there's some analogies we could use out there to help us, but it's sometimes, I guess, in one way, if you want to look at it from a secular standpoint, you know, I mean, even companies, secular companies and whatnot, they will have focused weeks of training where they'll fly their employees to, or their people to, for a specific focus. Things that perhaps they already know, but they need to be renewed in. They need a different angle. There just needs to be a renewing time. And, you know, spiritually speaking, that's what we're doing. We're having the speaker come in who is specialized. And I say specialized, I say he is one who is gifted by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit has given two gifts to the church, and that is the gift of pastor teacher and then the gift of the evangelist. And one of the things that it does is that he specializes in coming in, being led of the Holy Spirit, and preaching messages that will bring conviction. It'll bring a stirring, a renewing, and it'll be spiritual truths that, quite frankly, most of us are probably going to be aware of. But it is always helpful. And one of the things that I understand about John Van Gelderen, how many of you were here? I was not here when he preached here last. I think he came a few years before I came. But if you were here when he came last time, okay, almost half that are here tonight. And so you understand that every evangelist has their own style. And but his emphasis really is the victorious Christian life. And boy, don't we all need to be encouraged in that way. And so that's our reasoning behind it. And there's nothing special in the dates, February 12th to the 16th. My pastor growing up, we had revival twice a year. He scheduled a spring revival and then a fall revival. And he always scheduled two different types of evangelists that would come in. Sometimes he would have three a year. Sometimes we would have a summer revival. And I want to tell you, God blessed in every one of them. It was just there was always a renewing. There were always people saved. There was always people rededicating. And it just is helpful. And so I'm trusting the Lord to do the same thing, to help us to be refreshed and renewed and have a fresh awareness of the Lord. But we do have a part in that, and that's the beauty of revival too. God makes a promise to us that He will draw near to us if we will draw near to Him, and so therefore we have a part. Now, as far as the spectacular, the miraculous, as we saw, we're not scheduling this for just sensations, or we're not being sensationalist here, because the fact of the matter is, God is the one that gives gifts. He's the one that chooses to demonstrate His glory. And we can't manipulate God, and we're not even trying to. But what we are coming to the Lord in His great grace, we're coming to His children with open hearts and hungry hearts, saying, Lord, feed us, help us. And I believe with all my heart He will. How He chooses to do that in each of our lives, God will be the decision maker on that. But I do believe this. I believe that each of us as individuals can make a decision that, Lord, I'm going to come to this winter revival. And I'm not being selfish, Lord, and you know my heart, but I want to come to this revival and I'm not going to be focusing on what you're doing and anybody else but my heart. Because that's where it's at. Because you can't change anybody else's heart, but you can have a part in seeing your heart changed. And you can pray for others, and we should. I hope you're praying for me. I mean that with all my heart. Pray that God would bring some revival, a lot of revival, to your pastor. And I trust you'll do that. And I'm praying for you too. We pray for one another. But those are just a few little pastoral things just came to my heart tonight. But notice with me in 2 Chronicles, we understand that the context of this passage in chapter 6, if you start back in chapter 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple. This great task and great responsibility was passed on to him from his father David. And what an awesome responsibility that he's going to see the dream of his father come to fruition. And what an encouragement, what a blessing. And so he says there in verse 1, it says there of chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, thousands and thousands of people. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." And it goes on to talk about how the Lord would move on to the generation of Solomon for that to be fulfilled. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to notice the prayer of Solomon as he comes to the Lord. And there are several things that he mentions there, even throughout the whole chapter of 6, as much of it is his prayer. You can notice several aspects with me just for a moment. In verse 14, after he kneeled down and he raised up his hands, he was on his knees before all the congregation and he spread his hands toward heaven. And verse 14 of chapter 6 says, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts." You know, one of the things I see, first of all, in Solomon's prayer and seeking the Lord, you know, he comes to God pleading and based on his mercy, God's mercy. When we come to God seeking His presence, we do come upon His mercy. And we'll look at that more here in just a moment. But then he goes on to say in verse 16, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me." I see also that he pleads based upon God's promises. Folks, when we come to God tonight, remember what we talked about last week? I can't remember if it was Sunday night or Wednesday night, but remember how God is not reluctant to answer our prayers? We don't have to twist God's arm. Now, I do believe that He loves to see His children in their importunity, their persistency. But God is so sweet with His grace and mercy and with His desire to put His hand upon His children. As we read in our handout, God bows down His ear to hear us. And what a picture that is, to hear us in our cry. And so I'm not going to read all of this chapter, but I wanted to say all that to say this. He goes through and pleads upon God's mercy. He talks about them turning from their sin and understanding that His blessings are conditional as far as the blessings on the nation seeing victory. But notice with me the last verse of chapter 6. Verse 42. He says, O Lord God, turn not away the face of Thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, Thy servant. So, as Solomon comes and pleads the mercy of God and reflects on the promises of God, which we are doing right here in the church age, are we not? We reflect and rejoice in God's mercies, His forgiveness, and then we also remember His promises, all the things He's promised us even after salvation, the things that He will grant unto His children that follow Him, that love Him, that respond to Him. And so I want us to see quickly just a few of those responses. But one particular way I want to see that is this. In these next 5 minutes, I'm going to go quick. Notice what it says here in verse 1. After this prayer, notice what happens. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, notice this next statement, and that's what I want to focus on. The fire came down from heaven. The fire came down from heaven. Now, this is literal fire that's going to consume the sacrifices that the priests have put forth. But I want to submit to you tonight that I do believe that there is a reason for you and I to understand the fire of God figuratively when it comes to God's spiritual fire through His presence on His church. I believe there are times in local church ministries where when revival takes place, it's almost like the fire of God falling fresh on a local church. And that's what we're praying. Lord, let the fire fall upon our hearts. And I believe that when this happened, it says that the fire came down from heaven and it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And not only the fire came down, but notice what came following the fire. The glory. The glory of the Lord filled the house. I believe we can make a New Testament application there. We want the glory of God to fill this place. And God's been helping me already. And I want to say, as much as I want everybody to be here, I hope everybody is, but more than anything, what I want, and I believe you desire the same thing, I really just want God to be here. I want His presence to be here. Now, y'all understand, I know God's omnipresent. So He is here, but His manifested presence, if I'm praying that it will fill this place, and more importantly, that it will fill our hearts. And that we will sense God speaking, and it's going to be very real. And notice what happened, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. They couldn't even get in. The glory of God was so thick. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, what happened? Well, it's something that should happen to us, if not literally, at least spiritually speaking, figuratively in our hearts. Notice what happened. It says, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. And did what? Can y'all say that out loud? And did what? Worship. And praise the Lord, saying, for He is good. for his mercy endureth forever. You see, this is the dedication of the temple, and God was pleased to hear Solomon's cry. And the response to Solomon's cry, God came down with his fire and his glory. And that's what we long for. You know, fire is used for multiple purposes in life, really, if you think about it, good and bad. And I just want to mention a few tonight with some spiritual application. Number one, fire, we think of the fire of God's presence. The fire of God's presence will bring an awareness of sin. It brings a conviction to where God will hit something in our lives. And that's where we should pray, Lord, hit me where I need it. And fire has a way of making, in life in general, has a way of making people very aware, does it not? We got a fireman here tonight, Brother Jake Stringer, and others in our church who have been volunteer firefighters and whatnot. Fire has a way of just alarming people, does it not? It can be scary, but it can definitely put everybody on guard when there's a fire. There's a fire. And, you know, the fire of God's presence, I think, helps all of us just kind of straighten up a little bit and take note that, wow, God's doing something here. He's showing me something. It brings an awareness. We think of the fire of God's presence. But not only that, I think of the fire of God's forgiveness. You know, fire has a way of, heat has a way of disinfecting. It kills harmful bacteria. Naturally it does. And I believe the fire of God's forgiveness, after His presence brings that conviction and there's confession, I'm thankful that God's forgiveness brings a cleansing. There's a disinfecting in the church, and there's a purifying. And when God's people are getting something right, I think of the fire of God's grace. Hey, the fire of God's grace coming on our hearts, and you know, fire is used to ignite things. And I think of the grace of God igniting a passion for Christ in our lives. You know, growing in that passion, growing in that compassion. I got Brother Billy turned me on to one of these backpacking stoves called a jet boil. And it's a cool thing. I'm telling you, it'll heat water up in 90 seconds and for a good cup of hot coffee. And I didn't believe it that it would do it, but it did it. Okay. And I saw it. And you know, I think upon using that and it's got a little indicator on it when it starts boiling, it's got these little notches and it shows it. And that fire just ignites that and gets that water hot and ready to go. And boy, it helps me enjoy a fresh cup of coffee or some of those healthy ramen noodles. You know, they are healthy, right? They got, you know, we all need salt, right? But that's a different level of salt. But anyway, I say that to wake some of y'all up. Saw some of you dozing, but nevertheless, we want God's fire to ignite a fresh dose of love in our hearts. I want for God to ignite a love for Him, a love for His people, and a love for His mission. And I believe that will take place when God's people are responding in revival. I think of the fire of God's strength. You know, fire is known to bring strength, especially to different metals, but specifically steel. And it's interesting how it makes steel strong. It actually, and some of you would know better when it comes to this, but it softens metal first. It softens the metal, making it more workable and providing for greater flexibility and greater use. And so in the process, the metal is heated above its upper critical temperature to actually change its, as one said, microstructure. So the heat is actually doing an internal change. And I think of God's fire of strength coming upon our lives when we're responding in revival. There's just a strengthening aspect that we leave a meeting after we have responded to the Lord stronger. And it doesn't mean that it felt good at the time. There's going to be some things where you may hear in the message and it's thinking like, man, that hits deep. that's getting right. That's right where I needed it. But boy, it hurts a little bit. But I think of the fire when God's fire falls. I think of the fire of God's strength. And then I also think of the fire of God's judgment, which really we can avoid that, thank God, by just simply responding to His grace. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says this, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," notice what it says, "let us have grace." I'm going to say that again. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now notice what verse 29 says following that. "For our God is a consuming fire." And the context of that is that if the Jews there, Jewish Christians, if they did not respond to God's grace and serve Him with a reverential fear, then God says, "My judgment's going to come." And so one of the things that we realize that comes with a winter revival and the evangelist comes in is going to come a great responsibility. And that's going to be responding to the revelation that God gives us. Now, it's not going to be special revelation or extra revelation. We got God's complete revelation here. But what I mean is personal revelation. And so let's be ready to respond to that and serve the Lord with a godly fear and by His grace. And I believe it is. I believe the fire of God is going to fall on each of our hearts. And I believe that the glory of God will fill our hearts, because this is what God did. In the Old Testament, He had man build His temple. In the New Testament, He built the temple. Because the temple in the New Testament is you and me. He dwells here. And so that's where the revival is going to take place. That's where the fire is going to fall in a good, positive way. And that's where the glory is going to fill as we respond as they did here. And may the Lord have His way. Well, let's pray before we go into our prayer time. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your precious grace and mercy. Thank You for, Lord, this wonderful testimony of Solomon dedicating Your dwelling place, the temple there in the Old Testament. And Lord, we understand now that that has changed. You have changed Your dwelling place. And now You've chosen Your children that You've bought with a price. And so Lord, as we in our bodies, Lord, in our spirit, we do seek You for revival. And we seek, Lord, Your power to be demonstrated. And we are asking for, Lord, the fire of God to fall fresh upon our hearts, to bring a passion, a reigniting of Your presence and Your forgiveness and Your strength, Lord, Your mercies. That's what we long for. And Lord, I do pray that You'd bless now in our prayer time. I pray that you would hear our cry and as we come in by faith in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank You again for what You're going to do. We thank You ahead of time. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.